The gospel lesson for today is from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. It's actually embedded in the sermon. So let us begin now with a word of prayer. Let us pray. God of this day, of this land, of all days and all lands, send forth your Spirit to be among us. Send forth your grace to be beside us. And send forth your word to emerge from us, that all that we say and do might be to your glory. Be with us now, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Charles Dickens wrote a novel called A Tale of Two Cities. The scripture passage for today could well be called A Tale of Two Silences. Listen as this ancient yet ever new story is told once again. Jesus and his disciples passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And after 3 days being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Jesus and his disciples were passing through Galilee. This is the northern part of Herod's kingdom. And the area contains Nazareth, the birthplace or the hometown of Jesus, and then also Capernaum, the hometown of Peter and Andrew. But Jesus isn't seeking to attract attention to himself, because at this point of his ministry, heading to Jerusalem, he's busy teaching his disciples. It wasn't a time for crowds, but rather a time for he to spend teaching with his fledgling congregation. And in this time and place, Jesus wasn't mincing words. He told them that the Son of Man was to be betrayed into human hands and to be killed, but on the third day would rise again. And after he shared those words, comes silence number one. The disciples didn't understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him what it all meant. You likely all know Abraham Lincoln's famous phrase that it is better to be silent and thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. At first glance, the disciples appear to be following Lincoln's guidance. They appear to be like dense school children, unsure what their teacher is talking about, yet afraid to raise their hands and to seek clarification. We tend to excuse the disciples for being occasionally thick-headed, because Jesus was talking about things that were so hard to imagine, so outside their expectations. Why would this teacher and miracle worker be betrayed and arrested and killed? Other rabbis had lived out to ripe old ages. Why shouldn't Jesus continue to preach and to lead for years to come? But it's important that we not push to the margins and dismiss a very important detail, that the disciples were afraid to ask more of Jesus. And they were afraid, likely because they knew in their guts what his answer would be to them. Imagine if perhaps Andrew had at that point in time in the story raised his hand and asked the question that was weighing on everyone's mind and said, "Rabbi, if your teachings will lead to these acts of violence and we are your followers, should we expect the same violent reactions?" To which I can imagine to that question Jesus would have nodded. And that's not just pure speculation on my part. In John's Gospel, Jesus says point blank, "If the world hates you, be aware that it first hated me. If the world persecuted me, they will persecute you." I think silence number one emerged because the disciples were afraid to hear Jesus' answer to the question about their own future. Well, Mark's story continues. "And then they came to Capernaum, and while he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Now, don't you hate it when you're having a nice secret conversation with someone, and then the person that you didn't want to hear what you're saying barges in and says, "What were you talking about?" Now, either you say at that point, "Oh, nothing," which is seldom believed, or you try to change the subject, which seldom works, or you tell a lie, which usually makes things worse. Jesus had spent the years with the disciples modeling for them a life of selflessness, of showing concern to the outcast and the marginalized. And yet here they are on the road to Peter's house, and they were arguing over status, about who was the greatest. It was a stupid argument. And it was revealed as such as soon as Jesus asked them to put their private conversation into words. And they couldn't imagine how to express this petty rivalry argument into words that they could share with their teacher. And so out of embarrassment comes silence number two, although the silence spoke volumes. The first silence was a silence of denial. I don't want to hear the hard truth, so I'm simply not going to ask the question. And we've all done that. The second silence was a silence of shame. I don't want to admit out loud what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling or fearing, so I simply won't answer the question asked. And we've all done that as well. It's a tale of two silences. Robert Fulghum, who wrote the book Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, tells the story of a doctor, but the doctor who had terminal cancer. He fully knew his own prognosis, but he chose to not tell his family and friends because he didn't want them to suffer. So he kept his disease a secret, and then in time he did die. And some people said how brave he was to bear his suffering in silence. But his family and friends were angry that he didn't feel he could confide in them, that he acted as if he didn't need them and hadn't allowed them to offer their love and their strength during his time of decline. Now, a different model. This past week, a group of volunteers from FedEx descended on our church wearing purple t-shirts to do some volunteer work in the area. They repainted a room used by our men's shelter and did other good deeds in the neighborhood. But as they gathered first in our lower level, one of the East End Cooperative Ministry staff members shared her story with them, and her name is Pam. And Pam works with women struggling to get off the streets and get into apartments and get their lives back in order. And she does a good job because she herself has been homeless. She herself had used and abused drugs and alcohol and lost her family and all of her self-esteem. And so as Pam stood in front of the group, one of the most poignant comments she offered to them was when she said, "Look, no one wakes up in the morning and says, 'I've decided today to be an addict. I've decided today to be an alcoholic.' However it happens, the slide into addiction is usually subtle and incremental and marked by the two silences of denial and embarrassment." One of our church members, Ray Anthony, who is routinely at the Good Samaritan worship service and sharing his testimony, just last Sunday stood up in front of the group, and even though Ray has been clean for over 10 years, he admitted that sometimes in his dreams he can remember the pull of the crack addiction. He imagined in his dreams being once more with the old gang and being offered drugs, and in that moment, doing the mental math common to all addicts. "I have $70 in my pocket. It takes $20 for the first hit. I'll need $20 later for the second hit because you always need a second hit. But then I'd still have $30, which I'll save and put away in my pocket for food and for rent and for the family, even though you never put the $30 in your pocket for food and for family. Ray shared that, and Pam shared her story to break the silence. To break the silence by acknowledging their own troubled paths so that they might share further how faith and a community are what helped them finally stand on solid ground. As any 12-step program will tell you, admitting the truth out loud, breaking the silence within a community that cares, is the best pathway to recovery. Now let's finish the gospel story. After the first silence, when Jesus told about the suffering he would endure, came the second silence, when he asked the disciples to acknowledge their shallow argument over who was the greatest. And then we're told this. Jesus sat down, that is, he assumed the posture of a teaching rabbi, and he called the 12 and he said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last and the servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Now notice what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't chide the disciples for their silence. He doesn't rebuke them for worrying about status and fame, despite his constant witness as a servant leader in their midst, healing the blind man, healing the leper, healing the woman with the flow of blood. The reality is, you cannot draw people out of their silences with words. You draw them out with lives, living parables, quiet witness. It's the friend who has proven her worth by being there through thick and thin that we're comfortable admitting to her our secret faults. It's a people that you've trusted over years and time together that in front of them we lower our masks and we admit out loud what has to be spoken if we're going to know true healing. Because at some point, every one of us has to say to someone else, "I need help. I'm an addict. I've been abused. I've been an abuser. I've stolen. I've lied. I've broken promises. I'm afraid." Now, ideally, this church is a place where we can nurture the relationships for those conversations, as we trust one another to pray for ourselves and to pray for those we love, as we offer our silent confessions to God, as we seek anointing here and at Tizay and at Holy Ground, as we move to cleanse our souls of secret sins, as we stop trying to be perfect because only God is perfect. And that, I hope, is what is offered here. But remember what Jesus did. His living parable was to bring forth a child. Now, in biblical times, children were the lowest on the ladder of status in any household. But he pulls a child forward and says, "Welcome a child in my name, and you welcome me and the Lord who sent me." And suddenly everything is turned upside down. Life's hierarchy of power is flipped on its head. The first shall be servant of all, and ultimately last. Because by giving attention to the least in the world means in that moment we become the least in the world, which paradoxically transforms us to the forefront of what it is to live in the realm of God. Or put it this way. The novelist Alice Walker once said, "The fundamental question of life is why is the child crying?" If at the heart of all your actions is an attempt to answer that question, why is the child crying? Why are children uncared for and abandoned, in need and afraid? Would that not be a life well led? Would that not be a life of faith? Would that not be a priority worthy for the G20 leaders to take to heart and to act upon? Would that not cause us to reprioritize our national interests and international monetary policies? Would it not incarnate the very passion of the gospel of Christ? See, this is not being poetic, it's being prophetic. For too long we've been silent on something as straightforward and compelling as asking the question why children's tears are being shed here and around the world. Tears from hunger, from abuse, from war and violence and disease and fear. Why is the child crying? Is the inverse to Jesus' words and commandment, whoever would be first must become equal to the least and servant of all. Because both lead along the pathway of faith. What silence must be broken in your life today? Imagine ending one of those silences today through a word that you share, through the phone call that's overdue, through the apology spoken, through the letter of advocacy put in the mail. For a confession, for a silent prayer, for a vow that you make but you share with someone else who will hold you accountable, for a deed that wipes away a child's tears. It's often a little thing, but it can be life-transforming. For the Son of Man did not come to earth for anything else than what he described. That he would be handed over and suffer, yet overcome suffering with resurrection. The one who welcomed children welcomes us and calls us into that circle where we can encounter the fullness of God who sent Christ and sends us with the children beside us into that ministry of healing. That is what we believe, and it's that we will speak. And sometimes we'll even use words. Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, let us enter into a time of prayer together. Let us pray. God of love, we thank you that you are a loving God. And we thank you for the challenge that you have put before us. To be a people of love, to live into the truth of your redemptive power poured out for us through your servant, Jesus Christ. God of love, help us to live into this truth. Help us to break the silence. Help us to be instruments of your love. Of your justice, of your mercy, of your forgiveness, and of your acceptance, so that the needs of all of our brothers and sisters, all of your children, will be met. We pray for your children. We pray not only for your young children, but for your old children. We know that we are your children, created by you, loved by you, and forgiven by you. And so hear our prayers for all of your children. Unite us in love for you and for one another across the boundaries of race and class and gender, of sexual identity, of nationality and of ability. Unite us so that we may show our love for you by reaching out in love for one another. And so we pray for the needs of all of your children. We lift before you those who are in pain, physically or emotionally, those who are in spiritual turmoil, those whose lives seem upside down. Be a balm, a comfort, an assurance to all of your people who suffer today. Be a strength for those who struggle. Heal those who are sick, those who are recovering from surgery, and those who are in recovery for addictions. Comfort those who have endured loss, those who are grieving the brokenness of a relationship, the loss of a job or a home, or the loss of a loved one who has passed away. Help us to break the silence as you break into this world with healing light, with mercy, and with peace. We pray for your world and for all of the leaders of your world. Infuse love, justice, and peace not only into the G20 summit, but into all of the dialogues among all of the leaders of all of your nations and all of your communities and all of your governments throughout this whole world. We lift before you all who are poor, all who are homeless, all who have been abused, all who are refugees, all who have been trafficked, all who suffer, all who are fighting terminal illnesses, all who are victims of violence, all who are in nations that are at war. Loving God, break the silence and break into this world with peace and healing and wholeness. Offer to us in the redemptive promises and in the life and death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Hear these prayers and hear the prayers on all of our hearts and strengthen us this day. Open our hearts to receive your love and strengthen us to share that love with others. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.